Hey, welcome to Hope City's podcast. We're so excited that you chose to listen to us, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
I'm going to talk about Jesus. As we continue in our unexpected series, Pastor Paula did such a good job opening up our Christmas series last Sunday. She introduced our unexpected series by basically one line, and that was, expect the unexpected. And that was such a good, like, challenge, but encouragement for me during this season to really just have my eyes open to watch for the unexpected ways that God wants to move. And I want to invite you guys to join me. One of the things I'm doing in my personal time with Jesus through these next few weeks is I'm reading and rereading the story of the birth of Jesus. You can find it both in Matthew and Luke, and so read both of them. But I'm looking specifically through the filter of unexpected. I'm looking for the ways that the Christmas story was unexpected. And it's incredible when you read scripture with something like that in mind, with a filter in mind, the things that God will highlight, the things that he'll point out to you, and the new, how the Bible will come to life. So do that with me as we're approaching Christmas. It's just a way to get something new out of your time with Jesus. Mary did not get pregnant with Jesus in an expected way. Today we're going to be talking about all the ways that, so if you've been, let me back up a little bit here. If you've been at Hope City for the last year or so, you know that we've been going through the book of Matthew. And one of the things that Matthew has taught us is how Jesus' ministry was unexpected. Every way that he ministered, every way that he showed up was unexpected, almost the opposite of what everyone expected him to do. We've been referring to it as an upside down kingdom, right? This kingdom where everything that had usually been was flipped upside down and he did it different. And through this unexpected series, we're gonna be diving into how unexpected didn't just start in Jesus's ministry, but it started at his conception. Mary getting pregnant with Jesus was unexpected. The announcement of her pregnancy, unexpected. Joseph's response to her pregnancy, unexpected. So we can start to see a pattern of unexpected emerging before Jesus is even born. Last week, Pastor Paula talked about how, based on the prophecies of the Messiah that was to come, there was a picture painted in the minds of people about how the Messiah would look and what he would come to accomplish. They expected a mighty ruler. They expected a king that would be ready for battle. So you can imagine that the last place they would be looking for a Messiah, a king of the world, a savior of the world, would be in a stable, laying in a feeding trough. We read about Jesus and his birth in a couple of different places. Today, we're going to focus on Luke chapter 2. The first passage is starting in verse 6, and it says, "And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them." I just want you to hold on that verse for just a second. The sentence that says she wrapped him in snugly strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them, okay? Then, a couple of verses later, an angel appears to some shepherds and explains Jesus' birth exactly the same way that it was described in verses 6 and 7. Starting in verse 8, it says, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, everybody say suddenly. We love that word here. An angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them, don't be afraid. He said, I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped in snuggly strips of cloth lying in a manger. The exact same sentence that the angel described him is how we were presented to it just a couple verses before. And I have to think that the sign, it says, you'll recognize him by this sign. That sign that the angel is talking about had to be intentional. I would imagine that it would have been hard for the shepherds to come into town, into Bethlehem, right? And find the baby that they were looking for laying in a feeding trough and believe, this must be the king, right? This must be him, the Messiah. This is the one we're looking for. I have a hard time believing that they would have come in without that sign, that they would have come into Bethlehem, found a barn, and been like, that must be the one we're looking for, right? The angel had to give them that warning of like, hey, guys, what you're expecting, that's not where you're going to find it. The manger was an unexpected bed. And the angel knew that these shepherds probably needed to be warned about how they would find him. But as we think and study this part of the story, there's some things that stand out about the way that God works. He works in the unexpected, and not just in the case of Jesus, but in our lives too. This year, as I talked about in video announcements, we've been on the exponentially more journey. We've experienced how when we walk in obedience to what God is asking us to do, we will see him do exponentially more than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. In this room, raise your hand if you've experienced exponentially more in 2023. Yeah. Hands up all over this room. So you know, and we can all agree, that exponentially more, through exponentially more, we've learned a few lessons. We've learned a few lessons about the way that God works. We've learned a few lessons about his timing, right? We've learned a few lessons about unexpected. And as I was preparing this message, I was like, a lot of the same ways that the manger was unexpected, exponentially more has been unexpected in those same ways. The first thing that the manger taught us is that the manger was lacking glamour. Not only was Jesus not born in a palace, not born into royalty the way that we would expect a king, a Messiah, the Savior of the world to be born into. It wasn't even a hotel room. It was outside, on the ground, wrapped in whatever towels they could scrounge up, in a barn. Guys, God's exponentially more for you might be lacking glamour too. The thing that he asks you to step into or step out of might not be too glamorous. In fact, most of the time it's not. It's not glamorous. It's not always fun. It's not what you had in mind. It's lacking glamour. Most of the time we want to do things, and maybe I should, by we, maybe I mean I, want to do things that elevate me, that promote me. Especially here in the United States, in the West, we have a very individualistic mentality. We have an individualistic society that looks at self-promotion, and it looks at how can I get myself to the top. But Jesus warned us that following him is oftentimes going to lack the glamour that we wish it had. Jesus told his disciples this in Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 42. Jesus called together his disciples, and he said to them, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over others, over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is yet another example of this upside down kingdom that we've been talking about, where Jesus says that following him is the complete opposite of everything we've experienced in society thus far. Where we see that following him is going to be lacking glamour. It's going to look like servanthood. It's going to look like giving your life, your expectations, your idea of what's best for you up so that you can serve others. He's going to ask you to do hard things. Things that don't feel glamorous. And your job is to trust that on the other side of obedience, he has exponentially more for you. Here's the second thing about that manger. It was lacking schedule. Now, how many of you guys love a good planner? Yeah. I think that there's some people in here that are not raising their hand. You can, it's okay. It's fine. You love to have your time scheduled out and planned down to the last minute. How many of you feel like, yeah, that's what keeps me sane? Yeah. I have to believe that Mary was the same way. And maybe not with her planning and stuff, but if I know anything about soon-to-be mothers, I have to imagine that Mary had been preparing her home for the arrival of Jesus, right? The nesting had commenced. She had cleaned. And she had prepared, and she had ideas of exactly how this was going to go down, right? The prep work was done, and everything was ready to go her way. And then she had the baby, not in her perfectly nested home, not even in her town that she lived in, but on a road trip, on the ground, in an animal pen. Guys, God's exponentially more for you is most likely not going to follow your schedule and your plans. You can have all the best intentions, the best plans, the best schedules, the prettiest planner with the highlighters and the color coding and all of the things, and that doesn't really matter to Jesus. Why? Because he is looking for you to trust him over your schedule and over your plans. The truth is, most of the time, our schedules, our plans, our routines are a way of us maintaining control. You raised your hand and said it's what keeps you sane, right? It's what keeps you in control. It's how we ensure that things go our way. Guys, Jesus isn't interested interested in things going your way. He's interested in you trusting him above all else. If I were to be honest, I think some of us, our schedules have become idols in our life. And when we think about idols, a lot of times we think like, oh yeah, the Ten Commandments, idols, like pouring gold into like a mold to make it like look like something that I can worship. But an idol is anything that you put above God as the number one priority in your life. So, if our schedules, if our plans, if our agendas are what is keeping us sane, to the point to where if your schedule gets messed up or thrown for a loop, you decompose, that might be a sign, a signal to you that you need to evaluate what's going on inside of you and where your priorities are. You might need to ask Jesus, is my schedule and my agenda taking priority over trusting you? Has it taken the spot of number one in my life? So much so to the point to where if something doesn't go my way, I start to fall apart. I think that our reliance on our schedules and our plan and our control needs to be evaluated. I think that we have to take that to Jesus and say, Jesus, is this something that I need to give over to you? Am I saying that you just need to live life on a whim and have no plan or purpose? No, I'm not asking you to live your life in chaos. But if something goes wrong in your schedule and you completely fall apart, that might be a key saying that it's got a priority level that it shouldn't have. Finally, the manger that Jesus was born in was lacking status. I want to go back to Luke chapter 2, verse 8, where the angel appears to some of the shepherds. It says, that night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, in the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Now to us, if we really pause and think about this, it's incredible, right? These guys are at work, and an angel appears and starts talking to them. It is absolutely incredible. And we know that it was incredible for them too, because it says right in there that they were terrified. This wasn't, you don't get terrified by things that happen to you every day, right? This was out of the ordinary, and we can see that. But here's what I want us to pick out of here. The angel appeared to some men who worked graveyard taking care of sheep. Now, I'm not throwing any shade on the people who take care of farm animals in here. But he told it to some men in a field doing a really lowly job. So, here, let me explain. In ancient Israel, shepherds were generally considered unclean in the community of God's people because of the work that they did. They were in daily contact with dirty, smelly sheep, their manure, their blood from cuts and scrapes, and the insects that buzzed around them. Being a shepherd was not considered a high-ranking job, right? It wasn't considered something of high status. It was a job that was looked down upon a little bit. It was a entry-level job, we'll say. The angel didn't appear first to those wise men who had expensive gifts. The angel didn't appear first to any high priests or Pharisees or leaders. The angel appeared to some men watching some sheep. Guys, God's exponentially more for you will use people that you never considered. We can get into our minds that we need mentoring from the greatest leaders, that we need to hear sermons from the best preachers in the nation, and we're going to seek the advice of the best in the business. But the truth is, God is going to put people in your path that you would never expect to be foundational in your growth and relationship with him. He's going to use the most unlikely. He proves it time and time again throughout the New Testament with the people that he chooses to be his right-hand men. Every single one of his disciples were the most unexpected people that he would choose. And if he did that for his guys, chances are he's going to do that for us too. So don't disqualify yourself. Don't disqualify other people. Because these might be the very people that God is using to bring about exponentially more in your life. You might be at a spot where you feel like you've been obedient. You said yes to exponentially more. You did the hard things, and now you're just waiting. Waiting for God to show up. Waiting for the situation to change. Waiting for breakthrough. You might feel frustrated. You might feel exhausted. You might be asking questions like, God, hello? You said that you have exponentially more for me. Where is it? I said yes. I did the hard thing. Where's this exponentially more that you promised? This is an excellent season for us to sit in our waiting. Before Jesus came, there was like 500 years of waiting. And you know the worst part about it? They were waiting in silence. Nobody was hearing God's voice. It was completely silent for 500 years before Jesus was born. And these people must have been similar to what we're going through, thinking, God, hello? Are you completely gone? Did you not hear us? Are you looking at the state of the world around us? The Romans are taking over. Do you see what's happening? People aren't following you anymore. You promised a Messiah. You promised that you'd send someone that's going to change all this. Where are you? Silence. These weeks in December is a really good time to remember, to put into remembrance that waiting time, that 500 years, and to sit in your own waiting, sit in your own expectation, cry out to God, invite him into your waiting, share with him the things of your heart, say those statements. God, where are you? God, I'm waiting. Be honest with him. That's what he wants. He wants honest communication with you. He wants to be invited into those areas of frustration in your life. These last few weeks, before Christmas represent that same type of waiting that people waited for leading up to the birth of Jesus. And I'm not here to say that if you can just make it till Christmas Day, all of your exponentially more is going to come to fruition. But what I am challenging you to do is to sit in that waiting, to offer it to God, to allow this to be a time where instead of getting so pent up with your frustration that you turn away from God, that you turn to Him. Maybe you're in this room and you're like, yeah, turning to God. That's what I need to do. I've been doing a real good job of running the other direction. I've been doing a real good job of seeking glamour, of seeking my own way, my own schedule, my own priorities, of seeking status, and it's not getting me very far. But today, I'm ready to turn to God. That's what repenting means. We say that word repentance all the time, right? From the stage, from in our daily Christian communities. And what repentance means is it means to turn and return no more. To turn from sin and walk in the other direction. And if you're ready to walk in the other direction towards Jesus, towards His life for you, that means giving up your way. That means giving up your schedule. That means giving up your glamour and your status. And it means saying, Jesus, whatever you want, my answer in advance is yes. Help me to say yes in the moment too. If you want to give your life to Jesus, if you want to turn and walk in the other direction towards Jesus, you want to put Him as your Lord and Savior, first priority in your life.
Thank you again for joining us. We want to give a special shout out to those who pour into the mission here at Hope City. If you want to give to what we're doing, you can find us at myhopecity.church/give. Again, we are so excited that you chose to join us, and we hope you have a great rest of your day.